How's everybody doing this evening? Are we feeling good? Are you looking good? Someone said no. That's crazy. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Guys, tonight, I got to give a disclaimer. Can I give a disclaimer? Is that okay? You know when you get tired? All right? And there's phases to tiredness. Anyone experience phases to tiredness? Like, first you get sleepy, right? And you're like, oh, I should take a nap. But how many of you push through that every night? You ain't going to bed when you first get tired. You still got life to live. Anyone else do that? Yeah, it's not 1 in the morning. We got more time. All right? Then you push back that, past that layer of tiredness, and you get the second wind. How many ever got the second wind? And then the third wind hits, and that's the giggle fest, where everything becomes funny. How many ever been to that level of tiredness where some, all right? And that's when the filter goes. And you start getting real honest, real. I'm in one of those moods tonight, so here we go. And so I don't know what's going to happen. I just wanted to give a disclaimer, but I'm excited to talk about what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the community of Jesus, the church tonight. Because this is where we have to go in the Book of Acts series. We have to talk about the church. Now, what's interesting is we live in a very ironic age. Look at your neighbor and say, ironic. I did not understand Gen Z humor. I had to watch a video that was 30 minutes long explaining your generation's humor to me. But one of the adjectives of your generation's humor is ironic. It's doing things opposite just for the sake of it. If it's cool to millennials, you can't do it anymore. It's over. The trend's dead. You got to change it. You got to do something new. And it gets crazier and crazier. We live in a time with a lot of contrast, a lot of irony. For example, the church is the ultimate vision for human flourishing on the earth. The church is the best news and should be the number one thing that every person in America should be running to every single weekend. And I'm going to prove this to you scripturally in a moment. That's at least Jesus' original intention. Yet we live in a day and age where almost sometimes we treat church like a cuss word. You ever on a plane and, you know, sometimes like on a plane, I don't know how to describe myself, so I go like, what do you do? I'm like, do I say I'm a missionary? Then they always ask if I'm Mormon, and I'm like, no, I'm not Mormon. So then I've tried different things, like, what do you do? I'm a motivational speaker. I'm like, that doesn't feel right. I am hopefully motivating, but that's not the purpose of my life. What do you do? Well, I do marketing. That's kind of true. I do some media stuff. And then I just started embracing a term that people could understand, and I would just go like, I'm a pastor. And it was the look I would get from the person sitting next to me, like, should I repent? Should I get up? Should I, I grew up in the church, amen. In fact, this last week, I was talking to someone who was in a business situation. They were inquiring about working with some of us, and I said, hey, we'd love to help you, but I just want you to know, like, we're believers, and like, you're like in a very secular area of business. You're reaching out to like a very Christian team here, and like a light bulb went on. I'm like, oh, wow, like you guys are faith-based? I didn't realize you're faith-based. I'm like, yeah, we're faith-based. And he goes, I love the praise team. And when I was young, and I was like, you know, amen, right? Like, but you didn't need to like confess to me. I mean, I've had barbers start moving until like, I become their counselor. Like, man, when I was 19, I did drugs, Nick. I need you to know that. I'm like, I don't even know. You're cutting my hair. Like, come here. Like, you're forgiven, Jesus. Like, you know, I don't know. And we can have this strange embarrassment that somehow Christianity or Jesus needs to be rebranded. Jesus kind of needs a facelift in America, but can I tell you that Jesus doesn't need a facelift? We just need a facelift in representing Jesus. Jesus is crushing it. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, full of love. Like, if Jesus would be here, he would have no problem being popular right now in downtown Huntington Beach. Every bar would be emptying out to see what Jesus is doing if he was downtown. Now, that's not the case for me. See, the problem is not Jesus. The problem is us. I told you the filter is gone. Okay, hold on. We got to back up. See, because this is what's so funny. The irony goes deeper. See, when I started doing some studying about our generation, because all the time I come into contact with young people and they go, I don't have any friends. I feel very lonely. And I always get confused. I'm like, how can you be lonely? I mean, there's apps for you today. basically that you could come with friends with anybody all the time. And sometimes people will be like, I'll be like, show me your phone. And they're in like 9 group texts that have hundreds of notifications, yet they're still lonely. I found some stats on this. They did a huge study in America, and this is what they found. Young adults, 18 to 24, are twice as likely to be lonely than senior citizens. How is that possible? I'm just asking questions tonight. More than twice as many younger adults as older adults experience feeling left out. And it's not just men, it's equally both men and women. So how can we be living in an age where we have more connection, more ways to connect, yet feeling more disconnected, more lonely? Everybody say opportunity. See, sometimes I think that when we are ashamed of the gospel, or we're ashamed of the church, or we're ashamed of what the Bible talks about, we're actually doing God a disservice. We're reinterpreting the principles and trying to come up with a different way of saying it so it'll be more attractive to culture. When Jesus stood in the midst of a very intense culture, an extremely sinful culture, and yet you don't just have the Jews coming around Jesus, you have Roman centurions and tax collectors and prostitutes all leaning in saying, I want what you have. See, I think that a generation right now is looking for other young people who will give them a bold vision for why we're on the planet. One thing I've noticed about our generation is that we don't respond to anything but like directness. How many of you like are good at picking up on cues? Like, how many of you know that, like, for example, I never knew that, you know, my wife was interested in me at first. I'd be like, no, we're just friends. 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 I want to say that I was so dumb and so clueless in being able to see signals, it was like I was blind. But as soon as someone goes, bro, get your act together. This woman of God is interested in you. I needed that level of directness to get my life in gear. And in the same way right now, our generation's not taking subtle hints. They need direct truth. Hey, you could be confused. No, I want to tell you right now, you are confused. And that confusion is tormenting you. And I know that you cry out to God every single night and you don't tell anyone about it. And I want to offer you a solution. It's Jesus. And he doesn't want you just to forgive your sins. He wants you to surrender to him. And he wants to be the leader of your life. And he wants you to leave everything behind, your old life, and sign up for a new life and follow him. Do you want that? Now someone's like, whoa. But you know what's so crazy? So whenever I preach like that, whenever I have conversation like that, that's what turns the hearts of this generation. See, we have an opportunity. We have a lonely generation, and we have an answer. It's called the church. Somebody say the church. In Genesis 2, one of the first things that we see Jesus tell, God say to Adam is, it is not good for you to be alone. How many of you know that yes, you can have your introvert time, yes, you can have your alone time, but it is not good for you to be alone? How many have read those moments where you've been alone too long and you be having panic attacks, not literally, maybe literally, or figuratively in your mind about your life, and all you need to solve it is just to get a cheeseburger with someone normal, and you realize your life is not falling apart. You didn't need inner healing. You didn't need a special prayer. You didn't need counseling. You need a cheeseburger. You've been alone too long. You know, I know as soon as a man starts drawing diagrams in a journal, I'm like, he's been alone too much. He's been alone too much. He needs to be with someone right now. Come here. This is a cheeseburger. I want you to eat this, and you're going to talk. Even if it's grunting, just go, good, and it's going to minister to you. So what does the church look like? What is Jesus's original vision of the church? Let's open the scriptures, Acts 2, starting in verse 42, if you got your Bible. And Luke writes, and they devoted themselves, talking about the Christian community. Remember, Zach preached last week, and 3,000 new believers were added in one day to the church. And so now, these new believers are doing the following. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's look at the markers of the Jesus church in the book of Acts. Number one, they were marked with a dedication to knowing and living out the word of God. John Stott puts it this way. They were a learning church. There was no such thing as, oh, we're more of a Bible church. There was no such thing as I'm this denomination. There was no such thing as I'm more of a Holy Spirit guy. No, they were all in on the scriptures, devoting themselves to the words of God. Number two, they were a worshiping church. Now, a lot of worship was around communion, like we call it, or the Lord's Supper. And they would gather and worship. They were a worshiping church. They were a praying church. I mean, they were wild in their prayer. Multiple times throughout the book of Acts, in prayer and worship services, the building shakes. Now, I've had some good worship. I mean, when Eniola starts saying, riding with Jesus, the balcony shakes, but not, right? That upper room on Greenhouse definitely shakes for those of you who have survived some of those worship sets, right? But I've never been in a prayer meeting where the physical building is shaken by the power of God. This is happening in the early church. The church is full of reverence. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is not their homeboy. Is not their friend. They're in amazement because he's God. They testify that this was a man, fully God, fully man, and that man rose from the dead. And we watched him ascend to heaven. This is the Son of God. They had a reverence. They had a fear of the Lord. They had a respect in their hearts that God is not like me and I'm just a man, but man, I get to have friendship with this loving God. They were a supernatural church with signs and wonders. Every Jesus-loving church should have signs and wonders. You know, I remember watching this theological conference, and it was all these famous Bible teachers that never or rarely teach about signs and wonders, and you would never know that they ever pray for the sick or any of these things. They don't publicly teach about it. And yet, as I'm listening to the thing, one of the guys was kind of getting a little wild, and he started egging on everybody to share the miracle stories in their church. And all of a sudden, all these pastors that never talk about this are talking about healings from cancer, miracles in kids with incurable diseases. And sometimes we don't talk about it like it's happening everywhere in the church, but can I tell you, where there are people loving Jesus, there are miracles. And we should expect miracles. They were a radically generous church. And their generosity wasn't just towards tithing to the church, it went beyond that. Their generosity was for the poor. Their generosity was for the widow. In fact, it was so important to them that when Paul the apostle is being commissioned, the apostles go, hey, we love everything you're doing, but please remember to give to the widow and the orphan. He goes, great, I was planning on doing that anyway. This is a radically generous church. They were formal and informal. You ever been in an argument style of what the best type of church is? You know, this is not an ideal church because there's too many people in here. We need a small church. We need a house church. We need a living room church. We need an online church. We need a Discord church. We need an Instagram church. We need a YouTube church. We need a new type of church. We need a circular stage. We need a stage over here. We need a stage in the air. We need a stage over there. We need a stage over here. We need the preacher like on a thing spinning around just right? It's like everything. But guess what? They were so hungry. They wanted it all. They came together for the big meeting and they went back to their house because they wanted to keep worshiping more. You couldn't stop the early church where there was a space they wanted to gather. They were friends. Friends. Everyone say friends. They weren't Christian friends. They were friends. Hey, brother, how's the week? Dude, it is so embarrassing. How many of you do this? We're going to have a public confession together. And we're going to all be absolved of our sins before the Lord right now. How many of you know one person and they have introduced themselves to you in a Christian setting, their name at least three times, and you still do not know it? And you even have come to avoiding them in fear that you're going to have to use their name. Come on, let's get some hands in the air right now. This was not a name tag church. This was the church. And they had deep friendships. Oh, this is, I love this. They said they had glad hearts. They were a happy church. Everybody say happy. You ever met a serious Christian? Like, no, I'm talking like a serious, angry Christian all the time. The world is burning down. We're in the end times. And I'm going to drink this last sip of water because it may be my last tonight. You know, and I believe that. We are in the end times. We've been in the end times since Jesus ascended. But, but can I tell you for a moment, they had joy. They had joy in the midst of their suffering. And guess what? The end times was good news because that meant their king was coming back. They couldn't wait to see him. Oh, man. We need more happiness. We need more joy. We need more smiles. We need more Christians. I wonder how many will get saved if every Christian just gave themselves to 1 week of smiling with joy. Seriously, I just wonder if every Christian for 1 week retired of all Facebook posts. Besides, I'm happy. That's all they could write. I'm happy. I'm praying for you. I love you. I love my family. I mean, I wonder what the testament would be in times that are this full of turmoil to meet a happy Christian. They were happy. Now this one blows my mind. I almost was like, can I teach this? And I go, I have to teach this. I looked it up in commentaries to make sure this was true. They were a popular church. The Greek implies two things, that people saw them as good and they were attracted to that goodness, meaning that the early church was attractive. You know, sometimes you hear like epic preaching, you know, and it's good. I love it. I've gone into these sermons before. Where the preacher's like, if you're not preaching the gospel and people are getting offended, then you're not preaching the gospel. And I'm like, that's true, kind of. That is true. But we shouldn't be preaching with the intent to offend. We should be preaching with the intent to save. Can you imagine just like going over at someone's drowning? You need saving, bro. You can't save yourself. What was that? What was that? Say please. Say please. You don't want it. Now, yeah, it's like, it's good for YouTube. It's good for clickbaits. But the early church knew that people were broken and in need of the gospel. They assumed you wanted Jesus. How much of the time do we assume people don't want Jesus? It's so backwards. He's changed every aspect of your life. You're here on a Monday night. He's the number one differentiation in your life. The one thing that's made everything sane that you can handle life. He's the reason you live. And you're like, oh, well, I wonder if they really want it. What? People are starving for Jesus. The harvest is ripe. And they were an evangelistic church. Let me read this to you. This is... I want you to think about this for a moment. I try to like put this into a conversation, what they must have been talking like in Jerusalem being around the early church. So this is my interpretation of like a random guy who's not in the church, experiencing the church in the early church. That was so many churches. Here we go. You need to check out this community down the road. They have this sense of confidence over the truth. They're not confused. They all are serving something bigger than themselves, and it overflows with public singing and even prayer. It's almost reverent because it's not the same empty tradition, but seems they are connecting with God. Literally, get there early because every time I go, there are miracles I can't explain. People know things about me, and I don't know how they know them. A woman was weeping last week because the pain left her bodies when doctors couldn't help her. Also, they're so generous. The guy next to me sold his extra car to pay off the debt of a single mom in the service. They don't just go to service, they want to be together. They worship on Sundays, but they meet almost every day in houses. Plus, they were so nice, I made two friends, they invited me over for dinner. Okay, I need to give a disclaimer. I don't understand what's happening because I thought religious people were judgmental, but instead they were so happy. They had peace with themselves and with God. I'm waiting to see if they're faking this, but either they're great actors or it's real, bro. Oh, what? You already heard about it? You went last week and became a Jesus follower? No way. This is the conversation happening around the early church. This is the conversation happening in sin that you cannot believe in Roman culture. Around religious legalism like you cannot believe in that period of Judaism. This is taking place in that time. Why couldn't it take place in our time? See, I feel like we have a lot of people who want to criticize the church. Can I tell you, I'm so tired of thought leaders going to stages, giving their thoughts on the church, writing a book about it, doing the circuit, all the while, no one is seeming to give a vision for building the church. See, I think while the thought leaders go around on the circuit and talk about all the problems with the church, the people actually have a vision for what it could be, have their head down, and they're building it. They don't have time to write a book because they're with people. They don't have a time to do the speaking circuit because they're with the lost. They don't have time to develop their special three-point plan because right now they're overwhelmed on a university campus ministering to somebody on a Greek row tonight. And what I want to invite all of us is out of any criticism of the church, but I want to invite us to build the church. We did a survey. Most of you attend a local church here in Orange County. And our number one goal should be that you do not attend a church, that you are building a church. There is no reason why 100 of you should not be at the Garden Church in Seal Beach building that church. There is no reason 100 of you couldn't be down the road at Mariners Church building that church. There's no reason if you're part of an InterVarsity that you should not be building that InterVarsity. See, we have to graduate from participating and attending to getting involved in building. Look at your neighbor and say, build. See, sometimes when we talk about this, it's always about what we're not doing as the church. Well, you're not seeing miracles like you should. Try harder. You're not generous like you should. Try harder. But how many of you know that telling somebody what they're doing wrong and then just telling them to try harder is pretty much ineffective? Like, how many of you go, like, the moment that changed my life, my friend walked in and said, you are trash at life. Try harder. And in that moment, it was like a light bulb went off. I'm trash. I'll just try harder. No, that's not how it works. See, something deeper is going on behind the markers of the early church. It's love. See, the power base of Christianity is love. Because the church is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. See, if you're around Jesus every day, this is what begins to happen because all the markers I just explained are all things that Jesus did all throughout the Gospels. And if you become a disciple of Jesus and begin to make Jesus your number one leader and the number one thing you worship, the number one thing that determines your life, and you put your priority on him, you will start to look like him. You will. There's no way to hang around Jesus and not start looking like Jesus. Like, for example, if you hung, okay, my brother Josh, I don't know if Josh Brent is here, my brother, he's the lead singer of Riders. And Josh teaches me new words, and then I ruin them because I say them publicly, and they're no longer cool. For example, he's been saying this funny thing in my house, nucleitis. That's nucleitis, bro. I don't even know what that means. It just means it's really, really positive. And I don't even know that he's influencing me. I've never thought of nucleitis. I've never thought about using it in a normal conversation with the lady at Safeway. But there I am in a normal setting picking up Thai food. And I go, wow, nucleitis. What is happening? It's because who you are with the most, you end up becoming like. And so the early church is centered on Jesus. They're there for Jesus. They're not there for the worship. They are there to worship, but they're there to worship Jesus. They're not there for the sermon. They are there. No way to survive in Christianity in a self-focused manner. At some point, following Jesus or live fully like Jesus and start focusing on other people. See, this reality is rooted in the Trinity. And this is what blows my mind. See, the church is founded in love because God is love. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're three, but they're one. So God is a community. So are we meant for community because God is a community? And because how can you grow in love if there's only one of you? How many of you have ever grown in love being by yourself? Never. Ever, ever, ever one time. This is the difference between Allah and the Christian God. Allah's by himself. Allah's not all-loving. He has no one to love. I just got canceled. I don't know if I can go now places. We got to edit this. But the Christian God is three in one. They're loving each other. They're living in eternal other focus, loving and serving each other, yet they're one. This is the Christian God. Can I read you a mind-blowing quote right now to further break our brains? Michael Reeves contrasts this. Here is a God who is not essentially lonely, but who has been loving for all eternity as the Father has loved the Son in the Spirit. Loving others is not strange or novel thing for this God at all. It is at the root of who he is. See, God's not lonely. He doesn't want you to be lonely. Your answer is the same answer for him. It's community. Because that's the only place that you can grow in love. Isn't that crazy? This is the God we serve. In contrast to that, do you know who else is a lonely God? Little g God? Satan. How many of you ever read the book Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? The book is about, it's actually crazy accurate. It's awesome. I recommend reading at least one time. It's a great introduction to spiritual warfare. And it's about this low-level demon named Screwtape. Everyone say Screwtape. And this low-level demon is writing letters to his boss demon, all right? Because there's a system, all right? So, and so he's reporting into his boss, and he's watching the guy he's assigned to try to take out. He's watching him become a Christian and get around other Christian. And this is what the demon's writing to his boss, reacting to seeing the guy he's assigned to being around Christians. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men, talking about God, and his servant and his service being perfect freedom is not mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of lonesome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to him. We want cattle who can finally become food. This is the devil talking, but he wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in, he wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over. I wonder how many of us have lost our swag with what we're carrying. Some godly swag. I believe in personal development, but you can't develop without Jesus. I love counseling, but if you don't have the anchor of Christ, where are you being counseled to? I'm all for self-love, but not if it's consuming. I'm all for doing great things, but why does it even matter if it's not for eternal significance? See, this is the embarrassing truth for all of us, including myself. Is often the picture of love that the world gives, Satan gives, is to our flesh the most attractive. See, part of why we resist the church is because we know that the church is going to be costly. Part of the reason we resist community is we know that community is costly. Pete Scazzaro wrote in his book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, He defined what the world's discipleship says to all of us. This is Satan's discipleship program. Are you ready for this? Number one, be popular. Number two, be great. Number three, be successful. And number four, avoid suffering and failure. Can I tell you that even today, knowing Jesus as long as I have, those things still are attracted to me sometimes. Have you ever had that night you're watching like how to be an influencer on your Instagram? I love to be popular. I'll be popular for Jesus. It's not for Jesus, it's for you. It's for me. That's why I'm thinking about it. I want to be great, of course, for you, God, for you, 100%. But really, I want to be great because I want the approval of people I respect. I want to be successful for, of course, with, you know, praying every morning, reading my Bible, in my devotions, God. But I want success because I want to prove somebody wrong and I got something to prove to myself. I want to avoid suffering and failure. I love comfort. Man, we live in Orange County. We're in the land of fluff. This is a fluff center down here, man. Fashion Island. Who has that? It's an island of fashion. We got gelato. We got froyo. We got normal ice cream. We got dairy-free ice cream. We got super dairy ice cream. We got places that just sell milk and cookies. Now, I mean, it's out of control down here. But this is Jesus' discipleship program. Reject popularity and be popular with me. Reject greatnessism and be great with me. Reject successism, be successful with me. Embrace suffering and failure. Be faithful to me. See, part of what's going on, the problem I call it, it's called freelance Christianity. Look at your neighbor and say, freelance Christianity. See, I think we have a lot of people a part of the church, but they're not building the church. We have a lot of people attending the church, but they haven't made the decision to be all in on the church. And you got these poor pastors who get up there coming up with the most complex sermons of basically having to prove to all of us for 45 minutes why it's good to be surrendered to Jesus. Here are the 14 ways it will benefit you. You will be more happy. You will have better mental health. You will have better friendships. You will this. And then finally at the end, can we get a hand clap? And the pastor goes home and just goes, why? Because he's convincing a bunch of people, a part of the church, to try to participate in the church. We should never have a campaign in America for small groups again. Why aren't you part of a small group? We should never have a campaign for generosity again. Ever. Why do we have orphans in Orange County? Why? Why? Because we have people attending. We have people participating. But we don't have people building. But it's not, and this is what happens, is we can become, well, we're the fiery ones. You know, I'm on fire. I'm not like them, but can I tell you, we're them. I'm them. I've been guilty of being them. Here are some markers to figure out maybe that if you're a freelance Christian. Look at your name and go, you look like a freelancer. Number one, you know a lot of people, but no one really knows you. Number two, I love you. I'm doing it because I love you. Two, you frequently go from community to community but are not rooted anywhere. Right, Monday night's the new hottest thing, man. Let's get over there. It's blowing up. LA's dead, man. OC's where it's at. Next month, it'll be San Diego. They got Tuesday night. Let's rumble, man. Everyone knows you, but you don't initiate with anyone to know you. I wrote that wrong. That didn't make sense. I'm human. I told you, man. All right. Number four. You always are. Someone told me to add that, and I just didn't get it, I guess. Number four, you are always getting a new prophetic word to try a new place, move to a new ministry, a new church, or a different location. I mean, how many times does God give you a directional word a year? I got like three for my whole life so far. It was like, I was with a young person, and they're like, God has called me to deliver babies. And I was like, wow, amen. Go do that. That's awesome. 2 months later, God has called me not to deliver babies. And I'm just like, what is it? Like, did God, like, God just was like, hey, whoops, wrong mail. No, that's not. We use such spiritual language to defend not being submitted somewhere. Five, you attend services and events, but you never get plugged in. Six, you attend services for just the worship or the sermon. Seven, when things get harder, you get offended, you leave. Eight, you find yourself criticizing the church as the reason you don't belong to a Jesus community. Nine, you consistently fear if you are in the right place. Should I be here? I went to Jesus Image Koulianos. I need to get to Florida now. Then you're there with him. In literal heaven, like literally being with Michael Koulianos is like being in heaven, and you're like in his Jesus school, like right where you're supposed to be, and you're like, I don't know if I should be here. Upper rooms in Dallas, God was speaking to me about Texas. I gotta get over there ASAP. And then you're like, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. God cares about the church. Heard about Ark churches. Heard about Bethel church. Heard about every church. I'm just going to road trip to every church. Like, it just, God's not speaking, bro. You're speaking. All right. Whoa, crazy. I gave a disclaimer. I really did. Feeling the need. This is so big. Listen to me. Feeling the need to be in charge in order to serve or use your gifts. So many influencers on social media not rooted in the church. If you're 22 and preaching on Instagram with a lot of followers, you should be afraid. Because I'm afraid when I preach. And you better have some older people in your life to say, delete that video, you just manipulated everybody. If you love God, share this video. Or you're going to hell. No. No. Don't scroll unless you really care about God. Can you believe this? The end times is near. Check out this crazy idol. It's leading America, right? It's like, no, stop. Stop. Build the church, man. Jesus invented the church. He didn't invent Instagram. I'm just going to give my address for hate mail later, all right? It's ZachNash@gmail.com. And really at the heart of freelance Christianity is you take part in the church as long as it benefits you. When in true Christian community, you know others and you are deeply known. Your spiritual gifts are used to build the church, not just find a new one. You love the teaching of the word and the worship, but you know what? You become driven to be a part of a community. It's bigger than listening to a podcast. You belong to a people. When things get hard or you are offended, you work through them and grow in love. You find it hard to imagine life without the community you are experiencing. You feel the peace and safety of being surrounded by people who love God and truly care for you. You don't need to be in charge to serve, but actually enjoy being a servant. Eight, you are there to be a benefit to others. That's the Christian community. That's the church. And I think what happens is we underestimate that effort. I think we all want that, but I think we know that the opposite of love, John tells us, what is it? It's fear. See, I think the reason that we don't jump into community, I think that we have all these fears that bubble up in our hearts. The fear of, are we really going to be seen? What happens if I truly open up? Will I be accepted? The fear that you are not really wanted, you're going to be rejected. The fear that they will miss out. You'll miss out if you get rooted somewhere. I'm going to miss out what God's doing in my generation if I'm not rooted somewhere. The fear of awkwardness. Eniola told me to put that in. Right? Some of us are just like, honestly, let's just be real. Some of us are not as good at talking as other people. And the reason we resist community is we literally resist putting ourselves in a social situation where we may be awkward. Can I tell you something? All of us get awkward. Awkwardness is a phase of friendship. Every great friendship has to pass the awkwardness barrier. You talked about the Lakers. You talked about politics. You talked about everything Elon Musk wants to do on Mars, and now you're out of information. And you're both just sitting there in and out. So Monday night, you know, they were talking about friends, you know, let's be friends. That's kind of weird. Like, I mean, you don't need to be friends. I mean, we're not friends. We're not friends. We're not friends. All right. I got to go. I got other friends I got to meet up with. Embrace it. Jump in. The fear of confronting your issues. I think some of us, oh, man. Community will just expose your heart so fast. I live in a community house with 22 people in it. You're mad at your roommate, please. All right? Like, I'm telling you, community will expose your heart. Then you enter into permanent community. It's called family. It's called a wife and a child, which I have now. And they're confronting issues in my life, even yesterday. And, you know, like, it's so much easier just to have no attachments and just be free, man. Just be yourself. Don't change. You don't need to change. You talk crazy like you're 17, but don't change, man. Just keep that going. That'll be great in your 30s. Your work ethic is going to lead you to minimum wage the rest of your life, but you don't need retirement. No problem. Oh, those older people in the church, they're just so old. What do they even do? They're just old. That's all they do. They're just old around. They got nothing to teach me. What's character, integrity, faithfulness over decades? You pray. You pray in your closet silently. I go to greenhouse. I just worship like a crazy man. But I don't know how to pray alone, but I don't need that. I'm a prayer room guy. Insubmitted because we're afraid of being controlled. I remember my dad said that you wish didn't happen, but you couldn't believe it was happening as it was happening. It was like in slow motion. Somehow he got me to admit, in a far distant time, very far, I want to emphasize how far away it was from this present moment. He goes, Nick, whose voice in your life is even equal to your own? Like just even like on the same level, like you would consider it like you consider your own voice. He goes, because I notice you only do things that you hear from God. You only do things that you want to do. You only believe things that you see in the scripture. You don't really seem like there's anyone that can really speak into your life. Do you notice that? I was like, just like, ding, 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 ding. And he's like, be a little honest. Do you think that you just think you're better than everybody else? And he goes, how are you doing? Like, how's life going? Because you ask for a lot of prayer. You seem like you need a lot of help. Like you have a lot of anxiety issues, a lot of stress, a lot of anger. Seems like you're always going through a battle, kind of battling a lot. So much spiritual warfare, so many demons. Just seems like local demons, regional demons, national demons. They've all just zeroing in on you because you're carrying so much. I get it. And, dude, it was so embarrassing, and I realized in that moment, I'm just afraid of being controlled. I'm afraid of not getting my own way. And I had the honest moment, though, is where has it led me? And you know what I did in that moment? I go, I'm done. I'm surrendering. And I literally told Andy Bird and Brian Brett, my dad, I said, I'm just going to trust you guys. Put me where you need to put me. Like, I'm here. I'm rooted. Just put me where you want to put me. Whatever you need, I'm your man. I'm the janitor. Here we go. Let's do this. I said that before, but I got revelation of what that means now. Let's rock. Can I tell you, in the next year of my life, I had more successful ministry than I ever had in my entire life. I started dating my wife and got married. It was definitely connected to that because my pride probably was blinding me a little bit from the right woman. Some of you are searching and she's like, it's right there. Like, just like literally just crank your neck like this. Like just waiting for a godly woman. What's your problem? What's going to be better than this? Hinge? Like, seriously, dude, like. I'm angry at myself now. We got to give up these fears, guys, because perfect love. See, here's the deal. Check this out. This is why you can trust. Jesus designed the church. A lot of us are designing our life, and that's why they don't work out always very good. But if you're going to do one thing, join the thing that Jesus designed, the church. Root yourself deeply in the church. Serve in that church. Take the vision beyond the church. Serve the pastor in that church. Fall in love with the people in that church. And check it out. Don't let it end there. That's just the beginning. Now walk outside of the church and love everybody you find and bring them into that church. This is how the kingdom of God advances, but we have to overcome our fear. Listen, I know some of you have hurt. I get it. Some of you have been manipulated. There is real spiritual manipulation. I've been around it. It's crazy. I remember counseling a young woman who told me that both a guy and a young woman at two different places, they told me that their pastor told them if they left the church, they were going to hell. That's manipulation, spiritual abuse. I get it. Those things exist. Those are real. But telling you and challenging you on what you're doing with your life is not spiritual abuse. Right? Guilting and shaming you and instilling fear into your life that your life is going to be horrible, that is wrong. But challenging you with love, that's not wrong. And you got to have a moment in your life of like, well, I'm afraid of being betrayed. What if I build close friendships again? What if I really open up again? I've opened up before and it didn't work out. And once again, my dad confronted me on this because I just lived in this place where I just was not vulnerable. I was so guarded. And he goes, Nick, how many people have really betrayed you? I want you to name them out loud right now. I named 4 people. And he goes, Nick, you're telling me that 4 people are going to determine how you live the rest of your life. 4 people are going to determine the level of friendship that you're going to have. 4 people are going to determine how you interact with community, and you're going to live guarded because 4 of how many people have you interacted with? Thousands? So 0.05% of the people you've interacted with have betrayed you. And I remember in that moment, I just had this like distinct moment. I'm going to trust everybody again. I'm just throwing the guards down. Here I am. This is who I am. And can I tell you, I have more joy in my life because people know me. Men, can I challenge you on something right now? Women are better at this. Do you know why you're lonely? It's because you're not vulnerable. And you can't experience connection outside of vulnerability. I bring men over to my house all the time and I match make friends. I do. I go, all 4 of you have come and complained how lonely you are in ministry. Come over to my house. I go, all of you are complaining. All of you are the coolest guys in the world. This is not okay. You guys are going now to go eat. Here are the 3 questions you're all answering. I want you to talk about your deepest struggles, the deepest things going in your life. I want you to pray for each other, encourage you, and I'll see you next week. I've done this with so many guys, and in that moment, they go from being lonely to a brotherhood. Your brotherhood awaits you, but the cost is your vulnerability. It's the same thing. You need sisters in your life. You need sisters in your life. Can I tell you, I've seen one thing unlock sisterhood like no other. It's not just being vulnerable, but it's being radically championing. There is something so powerful when you watch a group of women champion each other and there's not a hint of competition. See, men don't have a problem with loyalty, and many women are very loyal as well. But sometimes women can fall into not championing each other like they fully should, especially in a ministry context. Men just leave. They don't even stay. But can I tell you, you want to build a future church? Be the woman in your church who champions every single woman. Be the woman in your church that says, you got a voice, you're speaking next week. You got a voice, you're teaching at my Bible study. Guess what? Your dream, you wanted to go to Africa, you heard that, we're raising the money. I'm going with you. We're going to go serve until we hear God. This is the kind of champion that God is calling all of us to. Can I leave you with one more encouragement? We'll land the plane. The band can come back up. I found this study on how long it takes to become friends with people. Because we live in this instant culture. We want everything now, and that's why we get fears. We come somewhere, and we're not seeing results in the first 3 months, and we go, this is not working, I'm out. God, you said I was going to be used in this crazy way. I've been at this church for 6 months. No one gets my, I'm not understood here. Pastor doesn't get my gifts. He doesn't get your gifts yet, because you've only been there for 6 months. And you aren't understood by anyone yet because you haven't been friends long enough to be understood. This study at the University of Kansas, they found this. It takes college students 43 hours and adults 94 hours to turn acquaintances into casual friends. It takes college students 57 hours to transition from casual friends to actual friends. Adults on average need 164 hours. For students, friends became good or best friends after 119 hours, and adults needed 219 hours to make that happen. This is the perfect illustration for you. Everything you're looking for in the church is there if you get rooted. How can you impact a local community if no one knows you? Treasure hunting and just kind of roving around and doing street evangelism is not the only thing that's going to lead Orange County to Christ. It is people rooted. God has called me here. I'm going to college, but I work at Chipotle, and I'm proud of that. God has put me there. I am building relationships there. I am loving and serving people there. I am watching for opportunities to share Jesus there. And on my community college, I'm not embarrassed I go to community college. God has sent me there as a missionary. And I am there and I share the gospel there. And God has put me on assignment there. And you know what? Orange County is not where I live. It's my assignment. We need some people saying, this is my assignment. Because once you get an assignment, greenhouse makes a lot of sense suddenly. Greenhouse is only so fun for so long if you're just in there for you. But once you got an assignment, you know you got to pray. So you get to the greenhouse. When you're laboring in the harvest field, in your workplace, in your university, in your mission space, you want a community gathering like Monday night where you can drop your shoulders, have some straight talk, realign your life, and keep pursuing Jesus. I was thinking about this. What is the plan? Is it just like everyone join a church and join a small group? Yes, but more than that. Tim Keller has this thing called the gospel ecosystem. He says that every city needs a gospel ecosystem to be truly thriving. You need churches, you need nonprofits, you need parachurch organizations, and all of them are carrying unique expressions of the gospel. And I want to challenge you. Banning Leibscher said this from Jesus culture. He goes, I've never heard someone in their 30s say, I just regret giving my 20s to Jesus fully. I've never heard someone in their 40s saying, I regret giving my 20s to Jesus. I regret giving my 30s to Jesus. In fact, I always hear the opposite is what Banning said. See, what I'm calling you to is what would it look like if you actually gave yourself to the gospel, belonging to a Jesus community in building the church. I would love if you go, man, I haven't seen you in 4 weeks. Where have you been? Bro, I've been so busy. We started this Bible study. I Cal State Long Beach. 20 people are coming every Monday night. And I'm teaching, I'm stealing your notes. I would love that. Okay, bro, I'll see you when I see you. The gospel ecosystem's at work. See, this night is not about building something. So guys, we're a missions organization. We're not a church. This night is about us becoming activated missional members of the body of Christ. And the only way to have more of God is to join God where he is. And God's waiting for you in the church. And God's waiting for you in the mission. I want to challenge you. Some of you guys, you need to get a community house. Just guys in there, don't be doing co-ed. This is not MTV. And you need to have a guy's house that you just iron sharpens iron, and you are radically pursuing Jesus. You worship together, you eat together, but you don't live in isolation. You serve a church together. Man, I hope we have literally dozens over the next 12 months. Community houses, women's houses popping up, women's apartments, guys' apartments, people on fire wanting to live in community together. Can I tell you, moms and dads, my parents never had a moment in their life. I think I can count one season when my mom was on an experimental drug and was bedridden. That's the only time I can think that they did not live with young people. There's a lot of nice houses in Orange County, and I'm sure a lot of young people would like to live with you. What would it look like if we did this for real? But we got to walk away from our fear tonight. Can we all stand together? Just thinking right now, how many nonprofits feeding the poor do you need to be a part of? Like really, can you do too much? Like, I'm church on Sunday with my homies on Tuesday, we're fellowshipping, we're eating together, we're going deep together in the word, and Tuesday morning you're serving the poor. Like, can you do too much? No, dude. What does it look like to saturate your life in your 20s with gospel activity? I dare you, dude, this would be awesome for you. Delete your Instagram. Seriously, delete your TikTok, delete X, disable Safari on your phone, do it all, and start doing wild Jesus stuff, and tell me in 30 days how you feel. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this moment.